Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. My name is Jeremy, and I serve as an elder and as a pastor here on staff. I get to oversee adult discipleship, which, by the way, in adult discipleship, we're about to start here just early June, 8-week summer book studies. And we have a booth out in the lobby that Roy will be at. These book studies happen different nights of the week, different times, different days of the week, and so we can work with your schedule. If you're interested in jumping into one of those, come find us at that booth, or if you like, you can even go into the app that Richard mentioned, go to the events tab, and you can sign up electronically if that's easier. But now that I've gotten that shameless plug out of the way, please flip to Luke chapter 5 today. Luke chapter 5, and you're going to notice that there are Bibles on the back of seats that you can use if needed. For those of you who don't have a Bible yet, the nearest one to you is yours. Please take that home with you. I've been thinking here lately just about how there are a lot of fake offers out there, a lot of things that seem, you know, too good to be true, a lot of scams. I don't know about you, but with AI now, I just find myself looking at things online with this whole new level of skepticism. Like, so-and-so isn't that good at writing emails. This email sounds too good to be true. Must be AI. Or if you're scrolling on social media, you see this thing that says, yeah, just do a few of these exercises, 10 minutes a day, and in a month you're going to have bodybuilder abs, no problem. It's like, too good to be true. Or maybe it's the Airbnb or the house, if you're looking for a house, and the photos look incredible. This thing looks so spacious, and then you show up, and it's so tiny and so disappointing. Too good to be true. Or just one other example, anyone ever pull up to Taco Bell, something like it, and you're expecting to hear from a teenager just having a bad day, but you're pleasantly surprised by immediately there's this cheerful voice coming at you saying, welcome to Taco Bell, and you're like, oh, great, and you start talking to it, and then there's that awkward pause, and then the miserable teenager shows up. He's like, hey, welcome to Taco Bell, what can I get for you? Like, too good to be true, too good to be true. I use all these examples because I'm going to share with you this morning something that the majority of you have heard many times. And it could, if we're really honest, it could at times feel a bit too good to be true. Jesus cares for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus came to call sinners, and he cares for them. I know if I handed out a pop quiz to you all this morning, and I asked, is this true or is this false? Does Jesus care for you? I know the majority of you would get an A+ on that, as you'd fill in that bubble for true. But just a hypothetical scenario, if Jesus, let's say that he were to audibly speak to you this Thursday, and he said, I love you, and I care for you, and I've called you, I think many of us would actually look instinctively over our shoulders to see, who is that voice speaking to? Can't be me. Many of us know this to be true in theory, but in practice, we stiff-arm this main idea from the sermon today, often subconsciously. Because here's the thing, this is the most good news we could ever hear. So is it too good to be true? Let's pray and let's ask God that if this is true, and I believe it is, I know it is, that God, let's just ask that God would make it clear to us from his word this morning. And kids, I wanna speak to you for just a moment. Kids, can I have your eyes up here? Any kiddos in the room? You guys are all doing great. By the way, parents, don't stress. I know it's hard. I'm a dad of little kids. Don't stress today. It's not gonna faze me if they're talking. But kids, I wanna talk to you for a second. Sometimes you all, kids, are better at soaking up God's love than we adults are. Sometimes you're better at embracing his love. And so here's what I want you to do. When I pray, would you kiddos, would you pray with me for your mom and dad? And for your grandparents or anyone else who you came here with today? You can lay a hand on your parents if you want. You can whisper a prayer under your breath, or you can just pray a prayer in your mind. But let's pray for all the adults in the building, that all of us in this room, we would soak up this fact that God loves us this morning, okay? You pray while I pray, okay? God, we just come before you and ask, would you make it clear to the depths of our hearts this morning your love for us? Your love endures forever, it's infinite, and you pour it out upon your people. Help us to soak in it this morning. We need you, God. Do a work in this place, we pray. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen. Amen. So as we go today, I get to give you all 3 points from God's word and the totality of our Bibles make it clear that these are actually facts. So let's get into the text and let's look at this first fact. Verse 27 of Luke 5 says, after this, he, Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Three facts to help us this morning. Number one, it's worth leaving everything to rise up and follow Jesus. It grips me that before Jesus walked up to Levi, it says that he saw him. Look at the beginning of verse 27. I just want you to see it in your own Bible. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Every word is intentional. I mean, Luke, he could have skipped over this detail, but he makes it clear that Jesus saw him first. He didn't just, you know, bump into him and say, hey, follow me. He sought Levi out intentionally. Because he saw him, he then went up to him and he said to him, in power, follow me. And then Levi does what? He leaves everything. He rises up and he follows Jesus. And this is a really big deal, you guys, because for Levi to leave his tax booth, he's quitting his job. He's not just taking five to go for a quick walk with Jesus. I mean, he is leaving it all behind, his money, his security, all of it, all because Jesus said to him, follow me. And this really highlights the power of Jesus. It highlights a supernatural work that's going on. And why do I know that? Well, because if I were to go to my tax guy, or kids, if you were to go to your parents' tax person and were to walk up and say, follow me, there's no way that tax guy is like quitting his job to go hang out with you and spend time with you. I mean, Jesus is doing something that only Jesus can do here. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet following after Jesus, I just want to encourage you to pay careful attention. And here's why. Because the God of this universe sees you in your seat, sees you kids, sees you mom and dad, sees you grandpa, sees all of you, young adults. He sees you and he might just call you this morning through his living word into something far better than you've ever experienced before. And when he does, it's time to start following. You know, one thing though that could hinder any one of us this morning, that could cause us to struggle to follow after Jesus, is that we can get distracted by lesser things. If we're not careful, we can have our heads down looking at our own version of the tax booth, whatever that may be, looking at our comfortability, our money, our temporary pleasures, whatever those may be, fill in the blank for you this morning, all those things we have in our own little booths. And we can get distracted by some okay things. We can settle for some of these little booths like, I don't know, like cruises and nice vacations and sweet golf courses and whatever else. We can settle for those okay things, and we can miss out, if we're not careful, on the greatest thing, the fact that our Savior God invites us to embark on this epic adventure with him. And that far surpasses anything our little booths can offer us. The reality is there's nothing that isn't worth giving up in order to have Jesus. So this first fact on the screen is important because if we might actually embrace the love this morning that Jesus has for us, if we're going to fully receive it, we've got to let go. We've got to let go of any lesser things we're gripping onto. Many of you were called by Jesus at one point in time, and you stood up and you started following, but then maybe now you're just in a season where those old pleasures from those old booths are coming back and are distracting you. And I just get to remind all of us here this morning that there's nothing better than following after Jesus. There's nothing better. He's better than fill in the blank. And if you want to start experiencing more of the love of him, I mean, and it goes beyond our emotions. It can include that. Not always. Sometimes we don't feel it. But there's this deep knowing that we can actually have of God's love for us. We've got to grow together these faith muscles. These faith muscles and trust God that he really is worth surrendering everything to. It's worth it to go from this place of gripping on to whatever else, the lesser things, and to open our hands like this to God and say, hey, all I've got is yours. All I am is yours. I'm surrendered, God. Do whatever you want to do. And in order to help you, because he loves you, Jesus calls you to leave everything behind and follow him. So, you know, another thing, though, that can make this tougher, though, it's that believers, we know that Jesus is in the heavenly places. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. He rose again. He appeared to many. And then he ascended into the heavenly places. And we know that, and that's true. And you might say, yes, I know. At one point, Jesus, he called me in power, but it just feels like he's so far away in those heavenly places. And it can feel sometimes like Jesus is way off in the distance, and he's like, hey, you can do it. Come follow me. Follow in, like I did it, you know, follow in my footsteps. And we can feel this side of glory. We can feel alone. And we're like, Jesus, I'm trying, but my feet feel really heavy and I feel stuck. If that's you this morning, if you felt that way, here's some good news for you, for all of us this morning. Our next fact to help us. Jesus spends time with sinners still. And that is good news. Look at verse 29 with me. It says, and Levi made Jesus a great feast. I love that. Not just a feast, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I'm going to get back to this point here in a moment about the fact that Jesus meets with sinners still. But I want us to see in these words that I just read, Jesus' heart for sinful people. And it's important to know, in these handful of verses that I just read through, there's a lot actually that would have taken place, a lot of time that would have taken place in those. Because Levi, he gets up from the tax booth, he starts following after Jesus, and then he doesn't just throw a feast. Remember, he throws a great feast. And if you're going to throw a great feast, like, there's some planning, right? Like, a party planning people in the room, you know. There's some invites that need to go out. He's got to get all these people to his house. Likely, he's talking to Jesus about how, you know, what is this going to look like as I invite my friends? And I love this because Levi doesn't have some sort of crisis moment where he's like, I just quit my job. Maybe should I go back and see if I can get my, you know, my tax job back? No, he's like, no, my other tax buddies who are struggling, who need help, they need you too, Jesus. I'm going to invite them all to my house, and we're going to hang out together. And there Jesus meets with this group of sinners, with these tax collectors. And by the way, tax collectors were not at all respected. I mean, these people were on the outskirts. They were viewed, often tax collectors would cheat people for money, so they were just despised by people. But Jesus is hanging out with that group of people. And he doesn't just get a quick meal. He's fellowshipping, he's reclining. It says he's reclining with them. Today, that would be like, I mean, imagine it. Today, that would be like Jesus kicking his feet up on your recliner and eating pretzels with you or whatever, you know, in your living room, talking with you. And your friends from work who, you know, normally they wouldn't go anywhere near a church or whatever. I mean, and Jesus is meeting with them. It'd be like sometimes I almost imagine Jesus like sitting up on my countertop while I'm doing dishes. And he's just talking with you, hanging out with you. As these sinners spend time in Levi's house with the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, and they all hang out with Jesus, this time it would have been different. The atmosphere in the room would have changed. And we see in this that the heart of Christ is to hang out, to fellowship with broken people. And Jesus doesn't just show up again for a fast food, for some like Taco Bell meal, right? Like he is here to spend quality time with them. And I want to ask you this morning, like, do you realize that this is still his heart today? That remains true today, that he desires to spend quality time with us. Did you know that even after you get distracted and even after you fall back into sin, he still wants to spend quality time with you? He wants to recline with us. Because before Jesus ascended on high, he said, it's actually better that I go. And that's a little confusing. How is that? It's because after he left, after he departed into the heavenly places, he gave us his Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Spirit, it's as though Jesus really never left. Like we are able to spend time with him. It's mysterious. I don't understand fully how it works, but the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us tethering us to Christ in an unbreakable bond. And so God isn't simply far away looking down on us, just completely removed. He is with us. His Spirit indwells us. He is drawn very close to us, and he will meet us exactly where we are over and over and over and over and over again, because as he promised, he never left us. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, and he hasn't. But it's hard to receive God's love and care if we imagine he's not right here. But he is. Believers, believe it, that God is with us even in this room today, that he's speaking to us through his word, because the heart of our God is to dwell with, to recline with sinful people. But this didn't make sense, as you can imagine. It didn't make sense at all for the Pharisees. They had 613 laws that were to help them commune with God. And now what, God is just reclining at Levi's house with that group of people? They saw Jesus hanging out with sinners, and then they grumble. At who? Who does it say they grumbled at? Someone shouted out. The disciples, yeah. They grumble at the disciples, and then I love it that Jesus, like, intercepts it. And he reframes the conversation by stating his mission. He says, my ministry is not for those who are well, but for the sick. I'm not here for the righteous, aka the self-righteous, who won't acknowledge their need for help. I'm here for sinners, for those who recognize that they need help. Case in point, I just called Levi. So let's take some time now to compare this tax collector to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not intentionally sought out and called by Jesus, whereas Levi was. The Pharisees believed themselves really to be self-righteous, whereas Levi was willing to recognize he's a needy sinner. The Pharisees, I mean, by appearances, looked like they're doing well. According to this text, Levi is sick. He needs some help. The Pharisees were socially elevated by men, whereas, once again, Levi being a tax collector, he was on the outskirts, rejected by men. The Pharisees are not following Jesus, and here's where it gets good. Like, Levi is now following Jesus, and because he's following Jesus, he's feasting with Jesus, whereas the Pharisees, they're outside the house going, no way am I going in there. And they're grumbling. You can almost imagine their faces grumbling, complaining, whereas like those on the inside are enjoying, are feasting with the Lord. Levi and the other disciples, they're discovering true joy, whereas the Pharisees are lacking it. And the Pharisees are confronted by Jesus, whereas Levi and the disciples are defended by him. The Pharisees are numb to the love of God, whereas Levi is really beginning to experience his love. And that's what I desire for us this morning. Here's the deal. The Pharisees, they tried to fulfill the law by separating themselves from sinful people. Jesus actually fulfilled the law by loving God and loving the broken, sinful people around him. And so how can we become more like him in that? Well, it means we can't just hang out in our holy little huddles that we can migrate toward. It means we need to interact with unbelievers, showing them the love of Jesus, telling them about him. We need to seek out those who are on the fringes, who are on the outskirts. You know, who are those people in your life? Who are the Levites in your life? So if you're going to learn to best embrace God's love and care, let me encourage you. It's best to look to extend God's love to others. And I know that might sound counterintuitive. It's like, wait, if I want to experience more of it, I need to give it away. That almost doesn't quite math correctly, but God's love, I don't know, it defies the way that we think about things often. His love is infinite, and as we give it out to others, we pour it out, we're going to receive more and more and know it more and more. Some of us, I think, this morning are struggling to know the love of God because we're so busy. And this can be me, guys. We can be so busy looking at ourselves and what we need and want in our own booths. So to summarize where we've been so far, you can really do this. You can really rise up. You can follow after Jesus. You can be on mission with him. And it's really worth it. And he will really help you with it. And he's not just simply far away. Like, by his Spirit, he is with us and he is helping us. He hasn't left us. But believers in the room, let me speak to you this morning, because I think there's one really big issue that can keep us from moving forward in our walks with Jesus. And it's the sin we keep on struggling with. Because believers, you might be able to look at me and say with conviction, yeah, I get those things. Like, I believe it's worth it to follow Jesus. And you might even be able to say with conviction this morning, yeah, like, I know that God's with me. But why, if those things are true, why am I still stuck in this sin? Let's be candid this morning. Let's be real. Let's be authentic. If we could pile up the idols that are stealing devotion from our love to Jesus this morning, somehow, tangibly, they could be piled up here on this platform, like that mountain would be so high. Cue the song, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, right? Like, I got to bring a little levity here because this is intense, all right? I thought about singing for you, and I practiced earlier, and I was like, no go. I'm just going to say, cue it up. I'll leave the acapella singing to my wife, Megan, because then you might start sinning and judging me, honestly, and we'd have to add that to the pile. But, like there's so, like, we in this room, we struggle. There's a lot of sin represented here. And if we could see all the ways it's affecting us, we'd be shocked. And our sin left unaddressed will numb us from really experiencing the love of God. Our sin is one of the biggest reasons we subconsciously reject this idea that we're called and loved and cared for by God. And what I've just shared, again, it's really heavy. So what do we do with that? Here's where we find, by the grace of God, power to flip the script, to turn the tables. Our third fact this morning, you will discover Jesus' spiritual healing and care as you turn to him. You will discover Jesus' spiritual healing and care as you turn to him. Let's look again at verses 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love this. In this, that we see that Jesus is not someone who shies away from the sin. Like, ooh, that's repulsive. I can't go anywhere near that. But rather, he draws close to us in this because he's a good doctor. He's a really good doctor. And honestly, it reminds me of my cousin Jared, who surprised me, and he's actually sitting over here. Didn't plan on that. But here's a picture of you, Jared. He didn't know this was going to be here, but here's a picture of Jared caring for someone. And Jared, my cousin Jared, is a great doctor for a number of reasons, but I think one of the biggest ones is because he genuinely really cares for people. And it's awesome because you can be at a family gathering, and all of a sudden that Christmas turns into like a doctor's appointment, which sounds miserable, actually. But no, it's awesome. It's actually great because, you know, if my neck's been bothering me lately, and he's the kind of guy who will be like, okay, you know, he gets close. He's like, hey, what's going on? What's causing the pain? He diagnoses it well, and he doesn't shrink back from that. Like, he draws near to the pain point. I mean, if your knee's bothering you, he gets down on his knees, and he's like, hey, like, does this help? Does this make it worse? You know, he asks you questions. He cares for you. He draws near to the area of hurt, of sin, so to speak, in this example. And I love, like, Dane Ortlund says that God's heart, like, imagine that on a much greater, at the God level scale. It says Dane Ortlund writes, God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls. Those places where we are most ashamed, most defeated. More than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. Come on. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost, and he saves us to the uttermost because his heart is drawn out to us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care. And so I just think about, like, the bedside manner of Christ, that he's not like, oh, are you contagious? I don't know if I can get near that. He is so kind. He's so compassionate. Kids, can I have your attention one more time, kids? Kids, you're doing a great job, I think. Parents might be like, I don't know about that. But, like, I think kids are doing awesome. Kids, what do you like in a doctor? If you go see a great doctor, like, you want that doctor to be kind, to be really compassionate, to look you in the eye, to be willing to help you. Hopefully there are some treasures after it's all said and done, you know, a sucker, a nice big sticker, something like that. Like, you want someone who really genuinely cares for you, And parents, we want that for our kids. Well, all the best doctors with the best bedside manners are just a shadow. Don't even compare, pale in comparison to our doctor, Jesus. He has the most perfect bedside manners. And he meets us with tender mercy, loving kindness, compassion. And even better than the doctor says, who says, you know, call day or night. Like, Jesus is the doctor who remains with us all the time through his Spirit. And Jesus calls us to follow him, knowing we will dip back into the sinful poison, but he has the remedy for it. He's forgiven us of it already. He's got the antidote. He will cleanse our minds and our hearts from that sin as we walk with him. I just want to praise God with you all this morning that he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. We just need to show him our wounds. Don't be like the Pharisees. Please, guys, don't be like the Pharisees and go, no, I'm good. I'm good. Men, we can struggle with this one. We want to act like we're okay. But we need to be willing. If we're going to receive care from God and we all need it, we've got to show him, yeah, here's where I'm struggling. And Jesus, I need your help. And as we grow with Jesus over time, we learn that it's actually, we become more dependent upon him, not less. Kind of the opposite with parenting. They kind of become more independent. Like we with Jesus, like we become more and more dependent. And now I just want to speak for a moment to the person in this room today who still hasn't believed, and maybe it's because of sin in your past, and you're like, Jeremy, if you just knew. Like, I get it all in theory, but if you just knew this sin that I've dealt with, it just feels like there's no coming back from that. Let me tell you, here's the truth. Jesus didn't come for righteous people who have it all together. He came for sinners. He came for the sick. And so he has the remedy. No matter how intense your spiritual sickness is, he is the cure. And he calls you today to himself. And so the saying, it's too good to be true, can be applied to a lot of situations in life, but it can't be applied to the greatest good that there is, to the ultimate good. What is ultimately good, what is best, it is true. And so believe it this morning that Jesus loves you. He really does. And he really cares for you, and he's calling you to live on mission with him, to love and care for others who need it as well. And so before you rise up out of your seat today, you have a question to answer. Are you going to, spiritually speaking, rise up and follow the Lord and Savior who loves you immensely? Will you believe that? Will you believe it's worth it? Will you trust he's the one, he's there, he's got you? Will you trust him to supply you with the help you need as you learn to care for others who are sick and hurting as well? And I know it takes great faith, but here's the deal. Where we lack faith, he can supply that as well. He's got everything we need. And so believe this morning. Jesus is calling me and cares for me. I will respond now in faith. And so I just want to invite you. We're going to sing a song I've been listening to all week. It's been a deep encouragement to me. And some of you, during the song, you may need to come forward. Some of you may just sit quietly. Some of you may get up and bob kids. That's great. Like, whatever you need to do. But don't neglect. If God starts to invite you into something more, to talk with someone who will be down here for prayer, these people want to pray with you, don't be like the Pharisees and go, no, I'm good. If the Lord's inviting you to come forward, just acknowledge. We're all broken, needy sinners. Amen? Who's a broken, needy sinner here who needs Jesus? Come on, put that hand up. We all need him. So ask him to show you what's next, and he'll do it. Let's sing.